Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, that the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 35. There are four cornerstones of the doctrines of Christianity: the virgin birth of Christ, the vicarious death of Christ upon the cross, the atonement that was made by the blood of Christ, and of course, the resurrection from the dead, the bodily resurrection from the dead. Yet, if one could prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth of Jesus was a hoax, that it did not happen the way that the Bible has told us, if that is a hoax, then the other three cornerstones all fall with the virgin account of his birth. If Jesus was born a virgin, then he is deity and he is divine. If he is divine, he is at the right hand of God in heaven at this very moment, according to the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 33. The Bible is his book. It is his inspired standard that all men must live by, according to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All men will give an account to him because he is the judge, according to John 5, verse 22, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. If Jesus was just born a man, like all other men, without any difference, then he is not at God's right hand. He is not our Savior. He is not the Christ. He is a liar. He is a fraud. And he perpetrated the greatest hoax that man has ever been subjected to. And on top of that, we would yet be in our sin. According to Paul's own words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 through 20, if this life is all that we have hope of, we are most men miserable. While it is true that your hope and our hope lies in the death and the resurrection of Christ, something had to happen before those two events took place. Before that could happen, he had to be brought and born into this world. All of his redemptive work is dependent upon the account and the facts and the truth of his miraculous birth into the world. If the story of the virgin birth is a myth, if it is a fairy tale, then why could not any other part of the divine story also be myth, also be a lie, also be a fairy tale? Therefore, I could correctly say, and I believe we could correctly say, that all hope in Christ lies in the actual event and the truth of the circumstances of the birth of Jesus Christ upon this earth. If he was not born in the way that the Bible gives us the account, he is not your king, he is not your Savior, he is not our Redeemer, he is not God's Son, he is not the Christ, he is not the Messiah, and we are yet looking for that kingdom and that Messiah. There are many people in the world who claim to believe in God that do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ as given in the biblical account. A few years ago, there was a survey done by one of the major newspaper magazines, and they asked Christian believers How many of them believe the biblical account of the virgin birth of Christ? And 65% of those polled deny the actual event of the virgin birth. My question is simple. Why be a believer in Christ? If you cannot believe the circumstance of his birth, then you have no reason to believe the circumstances of his death, nor of his resurrection. And the reason being is the same book talks about all three. If one is false, they are all false. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about a man who was born to be king, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Christ is foretold in prophecy. The first prophecy about his birth is in Genesis, the third chapter, and in verse number 15. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, the text says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God planned the virgin birth of our Savior before he created one thing in this world. According to Ephesians 1 and verse 4, before the foundation of the earth, the eternal purpose was in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice in this prophecy, her seed mentions, "He shall bruise your head." How would that happen? Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4 and verse number 5. Galatians 4 and verse 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." God did this in his own time. God in the fullness of time brought forth a son. And he brought forth a son because when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve transgressed God's law, his fellowship with God was severed and broken. And when that fellowship was broken, then something had to be done to bring both God and man to reconcile them together again, to bring them back into fellowship, and that would be made possible through the seed of the woman. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, it is the first messianic prophecy, and it is about this one called Jesus. This was no great feat. If man had a role in his birth, this was of no great significance. The birth of the seed of man would crush the serpent, but it would not be the seed of man that did it. It would be the seed of woman. Man is taken out of the equation. Why? This helps us understand the virgin birth. But look also in your Old Testament at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 22. Jeremiah 31 and verse 22. "How long will you gad about, O backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man." I want you to notice the last part of that statement. "A woman shall encompass a man." This does not mean that a woman would encompass a man by encircling her arms around him to hug him. Even if a woman encompassed a male child in her womb, that is not new. That has been around as long as Adam and Eve, when Eve conceived Cain and Abel, and later Seth. That is not something new. That is a natural process. That would not be new. But Jeremiah talks about a new thing in the earth. "Yet for a woman to encompass a male child without the union of the seed of man and the egg of woman would certainly be a new thing. This would be something that the world has never seen, nor will it ever see again." That would certainly be a new thing. If you read Jeremiah 31 very carefully, you will see that the whole context of that chapter is messianic. It has to do with this one called the Christ. Now, the account of the genealogy of Christ also helps us see the significance of Jeremiah 31. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1, and we're not going to go through the whole genealogy, but I do want you to look at verse number 16. In Matthew 1 and verse 16, the text says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." Now you take a good look at that list in your Bible. And you know what you will see? You will see that this man begat this person, this one begat that. But there is something markedly different when you get down to verse 16. In verse 16, what is noticeably absent from the text is that Joseph begat Jesus. It does not say that, does it? Is that a typo? Is that a correctionist mistake? No. That is because man had no part in the birth of Jesus Christ. That's why Mary, the beginning ends with Joseph. And the verse says that Jesus was born of Mary. Now, turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 14. This is probably the most familiar of the messianic prophecies concerning the birth of Christ. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the Hebrew word Alma is used by the prophet to denote a virgin. Now, there has been much argument between the scholars and much debate about what this word Alma means in the Hebrew. Does it mean a virgin or does it mean a young woman? Those who deny the virgin birth of Christ say that this word means a young woman. Has nothing to do with virginity. But this word is used seven other times in your Old Testament. And in every case, it is in the context translated to be virgin. In Genesis 24, verse 43, Isaac was seeking a wife, and he saw Rebekah to be his wife. Was Rebekah a virgin? What was the condemnation? What was the law if a man would took a woman to wife and found out that she wasn't a virgin? She could give him back, and then the man would have to pay a dowry. So in the text, it suggests that she is a virgin. That means she's never known a man. The same in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 8, when Moses was in that ark of bulrushes and Pharaoh's daughter found him. And he had to have a nurse. And who was watching all this proceeding? The sister of Moses. And she's called a virgin. It's the same word used in Exodus 2 and verse 8. It is the same word also in Psalm 68 and verse 25, when women accompanied the ark into the sanctuary. Those women in the context were denoted as virgins. That's why they were allowed to accompany the ark. Proverbs 30, verse 19. Solomon talks about a man with his maiden. That word is translated virgin. Same Hebrew word. And the same is true in Songs of Solomon. In Songs of Solomon 1, verse 3 and 6, verse 8. That word Alma is also used. And in all seven instances, that word is translated virgin. Virgin is never knowing a man. And it is the same word in Isaiah 7 and verse number 14. But notice, let's let the text define it. Don't take my word for it. What did the text say? You will get a sign from the Lord. What kind of sign would it be if this one would be born by the natural process? If he was born just like any of us were born, with a mother and father, a human mother and father, what kind of sign would that be? How would that be different? But this would be a sign, because this one would be born without ever knowing a man. That had never been done. Contrary to all the laws of nature, would this not be a sign and a wonder? Surely it would be. Surely that would have to be a sign. The natural process would not be a sign. That would just be a natural event. What would the child be called? What would be his name? His name would be Emmanuel. Now that's a significant name. What does that name mean in the Hebrew? In the Hebrew, that literally means God with us. The firstborn son of Mary was more than just a man. He was determined to be God with us. What did the angel say at his birth? In Matthew chapter 1, and in verse number 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. But you know what? The Bible also agrees with that. Do you remember John's word in John 1, verse 14? Do you remember what he said about the Christ? He said in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh. What was that Word? John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Was Jesus God? John said he was. Matthew said he was. Isaiah said he would be. They all agree. They all agree that he would be God. But you know what? Matthew's account is in full agreement with the words of Luke. Luke's, this is the account given to Mary. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the account to Joseph. In verse 1, beginning in verse 18, the text says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Notice in the text it says, "before they came together." Does this mean that she just didn't come together with Joseph? Some would say, well, that just means that she hadn't come together with Joseph. No, it means more than that. Because look at Luke 1:34. Remember what Mary told the angel? "How can this be, since I have never known a man?" Now let me ask you a question. Who would know better whether they've known a man or not? Wouldn't Mary know that? Wouldn't Mary know that? Both accounts agree that she had no sexual relations with Joseph or any other man prior to the birth of Christ. You know, Matthew 1, verse 20 said, "The conception was of the Holy Spirit." Luke said, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you." That is the conception. It is of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Isaiah 9, in verse number 6? It's another prophecy. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, Isaiah wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." How could one be born of a natural process of a man and a woman and be referred to as Mighty God? How could that fit anyone who went through the natural human process of being born? How can anybody be called the Mighty God? This can only be truly be said about the only begotten Son of the Father. He also would be a direct descendant of King David. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of promise made to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 14, when David wanted to build a temple to the Lord, and he was about to do that, God didn't ask for that temple, and he told David he would not build it, but he promised David something greater than the temple. In verse 12, the text says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." How could this be? How can this be? Turn back to Matthew 1. Look at the very first book in the Gospel of Matthew. First verse says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Do you remember a few weeks ago when Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 21? Do you remember the question that he asked them? How did David in the Spirit call his son Lord? You don't refer to your son as Lord, but David did. He's quoting Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4. No Hebrew ever called his own son Lord, but David did. How was David able to refer to his son as Lord? My Lord said to my Lord. How was he able to do that and be correct? Because he was talking about God's son. He was talking about God's son. Christ descended from the lineage of David only if the child was conceived in the womb by God and not by men. No mere human being ever became a descendant of David. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 17. Colossians 1, look at the 17th verse. "And he is above all things, and in him all things consist." In him all things consist. The Bible also says in Colossians that he was prepared a body. Does the human birth of Christ somehow conflict his deity? Many people have a great mystery understanding how God was also man. You know what? I also share with that mystery. I don't fully understand, but I fully believe. Now, is that a contradiction? No. It just says in my limited ability to reason, I can't understand how God could also be man. But he was, because the Bible says that he was. The prophets said that he would be. God said that he would send his son. That's all I know about it, and that's enough for me. All the details that men want to wrangle about how he kept it separate, about how he was able to do this or not do that, men can wrangle with that until the Lord returns. All I know is that he was God with us. That made him different, because none of that can be said of us. We need to understand he rules at the right hand of God, so David could call him Lord. Isn't that where he's at right now? He's at the right hand of God. He's reigning. How could he accept either testament as being reliable if the virgin birth of Christ is a fraud? Without the virgin birth, the end is a Christless Christianity. That cannot be, brethren. That cannot be. This is the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Being divine, yet coming into the world as a human being and living the life of a man. This was required for him to complete the process that we call life. To die, he had to be born. He had to be born in order to die. The virgin birth of Christ is the where, the when, the why, and the how that God's Son came to this earth. One can see the terrible consequences of sin. It took this remarkable act on the part of God to bring about something that mankind could neither do for himself nor would ever be able to do for himself. It took this remarkable act of a virgin birth to bring his son, who is deity, to to this earth to live as a man, to die as a man, to give us the hope that we have in Christ. This had to happen. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 5 with me. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Therefore, when he came in the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" And then look down at verse number 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." It took the virgin birth of Christ to be able to bring that body to this earth, to be able to die, to be sacrificed on a tree for redemption's plan to be fulfilled. Oh yes, it's important that he died. Oh yes, it's important that he arose from the dead. All that's important. And we'll talk about that in weeks to come. But brethren, none of it would be possible. None of it would have ever happened had the virgin birth never took place. That is a cornerstone. That has to be in order for the record to be true. But the virgin birth not only teaches us about his deity, it also teaches us about his humanity. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer wrote, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." We will have much to say about that next week when we talk about the temptation of Christ. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." We need to remember when we approach him that we are going to the very throne and the mercy of God's grace. And we can find help in the time of need. But how do we know that he's there? How do we know that he can give us this grace and help that we need? Jesus was not forced to come to earth as a man. He was not forced to die that death upon the cross. Neither of those things was he forced to participate in. He did it willingly. He did it out of love. He did it out of commitment. He did it out of obedience to his Father. How do I know that? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, beginning in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus did it out of obedience to his Father. He did it out of love. He did it out of concern. He did it because that was the plan that God had designed. That was man's only hope of redemption, was if the plan was followed through. You see, Jesus is our perfect example. He was the greatest teacher. You know why we can say without reservation that Jesus was the greatest teacher that men ever knew? You know how we can say that and do it without any reservation? Because Jesus practiced what he preached. There's not a sermon that you can find that Jesus taught that he didn't live it before he taught it. He is the master teacher. He practiced what he preached. Jesus often taught the need of humility. How could anyone match the humility of Jesus Christ? Who had more to give up? Can you imagine leaving heaven? I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Somebody asked me one time, "If you ever get to heaven, you think you want to come back?" Silly question. No way. But you know, one left. One left. You ever comprehend what that must have been? One left all the beauty and the grandeur and the glory that he had in heaven with his Father. He willingly left it. He not only left it, but he came to this earth knowing what would happen and where it would end. How would you like to know for 33 years how you were going to die? How would you like to know, even when you chose 12 men, the one that was going to betray you? One would deny you. But you still loved them. You still helped them. You still did everything you could to give them to understand, but yet you knew. He came to this low land of sorrow to die on Calvary. In John 10, 15 through 18, Jesus knew all along the road where it would end. You know when the Bible says he can sympathize with us, that he was tempted in all ways of us, yet without sin? He understands what it means to be a man. He understands what you go through. He understands what you struggle with. And he did that because he had to come to earth as a man so he could be the perfect mediator between God and man, because he understands both positions. He's the only one that fits it. He is both God and he was both man. No one else can make that statement. You know, that's why the Bible says in John 1:14, he is the only begotten of God. You know what that means? He is one of a kind. There will never be another one like the Christ. But this one who was born and placed in a manger was destined for greatness. He was born in poverty, but he was born to be king. Humble, yes, but that does not diminish his greatness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Born of a virgin, he became the greatest king this world has ever, ever known. Even the wise men from the east, when he was born, knew the significance of this one's life. Turn to Matthew 2, verse 2. Did they understand? Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Yes, at his birth, men came to worship him. Why? They knew the significance of this one. He was born for greatness. God's people are part of the kingdom. If we are part of the kingdom, we must have a king. All authority is in him, in heaven and earth. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. He is the head of the body of the church. He is head of all things. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. In Christ is all authority and power. No one else. And he was destined, when he was born in a manger, to have that power and to have that authority. Yes, he died on a cross as a human being. Yet he rose by the power of God, according to Romans 1 and verse 4. He was resurrected to declare the power of God. The Bible also says that he now is exalted at the right hand of the hand on majesty. He is in heaven reigning at this time. Even those who heard him speak knew that there was something different about Jesus Christ. Matthew 7 verse 28, they said he spoke as one who had authority. In John 7 verse 46, when these scribes sent these soldiers to arrest him, they came back empty handed. And they said, where is he at? Never a man spoke like this man spoke. Yes, there was something different about Jesus. His reign will continue. until all of his enemies are defeated. There is yet one that remains. It is death. You say, well, wait a minute. He overcame death. That's right. But you and I haven't. And until we overcome death, Christ's reign is not finished. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 28, he will reign until he delivers the kingdom back to his Father, until the last enemy be placed under his feet, and the last enemy is the grave. The last enemy is the grave. His place to rule was never meant to be on this earth, but it was always meant to be at his Father's right hand. Do you remember Pilate? Are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? It is as you say. But it's not the kingdom that you're thinking of. Because in verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom was of this world, you would not take me, because my servants would fight and would prevent you. But that was never God's intention. Never God's intention. You see, Daniel told us that the king that would rule in this kingdom would never abdicate his control. He would never step down. For he had no need to, because he would never die. And he would have no need to, because this kingdom would never end. Was it physical? Could not be. Was he a physical king? He was more than a physical king. He was God's son. He was born to be king. We have neither the right, nor do we have the approval of God to set up one special day out of the year to remember the birth of Jesus Christ. Before, we need to remember it every day, not just one day a year. The birth of Jesus Christ is something that men need to never forget. Because without the birth of Jesus Christ on that day so long ago, when the angels in heaven, what did they say? What did the angels say at the birth of Christ? I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We need to rejoice. We need to be glad. We need to be thankful that Jesus Christ came in the manner that he came. And I want you to notice what Luke says about this. Beginning in verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with the child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, before there was no room in the inn. Now there were the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all of the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. What can I add to that? Nothing except amen. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Man had no part in the birth of our Lord. But if that birth did not take place the way the Bible account gives it, then he is not Savior, he is not Messiah, he is not Redeemer, he is not the sacrifice for our sin, but we have been hoaxed. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus was born of a virgin. And he was born to be king. And he is. And it's because of that that you and I have the hope to live. You know, we often read about the birth of Christ and we just kind of take it for granted. But think about it today. Had that birth not taken place, where would you and I be? Without that birth, would we yet not be in our sin? Would we yet not be without hope? We would be. But you know, all of you who are sitting here are God's children. You believe you have hope. You believe you have mercy extended to you. Why? Oh, yes, he died. Oh, yes, he was resurrected. Oh, but thanks be to God that he was born and born of a virgin, a sign from heaven that this is my beloved son. Yes? Jesus came to earth. He lived the life of a man. He was persecuted. He was maligned. He was discredited. He was done. Everything was done to him except to believe him, to love him, and to obey him. Today, 2,000 years later, man's still here. Man has the same opportunity that he had when Jesus came, and that is to accept what the prophets taught, accept what Jesus taught, and to obey him. If you're here and you're not a child of God, the birth of Christ has little significance in your life. Because even though he was born, and yes, he did die and he rose again, it is of no avail to you as long as you stand outside the kingdom of God. And you can only come into the kingdom of God by accepting the fact. Yes, you must accept that he died. Yes, you must accept that he was resurrected. Yes, you must accept that he is at the right hand of God. But before you can accept any of that, you've also got to believe that he was born of a virgin to Mary. Because if that fact is not true, none of the rest are. Are you willing to believe, to repent, to confess, and be baptized into Christ this morning? If you're here and you are a child of God and you've wandered back into sin, are you willing to again state your obedience to him, state your commitment to him, and pray and ask God to forgive you? We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. This is your invitation. The Lord was born that you might live. You have that opportunity. As together we stand and sing.